Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open up your word, to meet with your people, to worship you, the one true God. Father, as we sit together, I pray that your word would go forth and that you would speak to us, both to our minds and to our hearts, that we might receive the food of your holy word. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. So we've been in Matthew, but we're going to take a slight detour to focus on this important concept of faith. Faith is such a big, big topic. We could literally go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we would pick up elements of faith. But I want to talk about the importance of genuine faith in God. What does that look like? What is real? What is authentic? It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. It's a very serious matter. While we've been progressively going through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to do a little bit of a deeper dive on this topic of faith. On a human level, sometimes no faith and small faith can look surprisingly similar. Therein lies the challenge. The other thing that makes it complicated is that the range of faith is very dynamic, from very little to great. And we're all on that continuum somewhere. The most important being, we better make sure that we have at least a little faith, because that is by far the biggest difference. But there's also a big difference between small faith and great faith. We're going to talk about that more, but I want to take the opportunity today to really discuss what faith is. The reality is only God knows for sure. He looks at our heart. He knows our thoughts when we lie down, when we're awake. Unfortunately, unlike what a lot of people tell us today, we can't trust our hearts. The Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. We need something much more objective, and that's why the Lord has given us his word. We don't have to rely on the ups and downs of our emotions. We have his word. But as a leopard cannot hide his spots, one who professes faith must reveal this truth by the fruit of their lives. And Hebrews 11 begins with a biblical definition of what faith is. So here it is. It's two things. One, and if you think about it, it might surprise you a little bit, but one, it is slide number three. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Let's unpack that a little bit. The author of Hebrews is referring not to something that can be generated by an individual. This is not something we can conjure up or make up, or if we try really hard, we can make it happen. This is an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen given to us by God. If He doesn't give it to us, we can't get there. And therein lies the rub, because people can try to replicate it or act like they have genuine faith. But it's like a baby that's born. When the baby comes out, if it's alive, it will start moving and breathing. It's a difference between a real tree that bears fruit and a very good artificial one that looks like the real thing. But if you dare not try to eat the fruit of an artificial tree. So, if one makes up what looks like faith, at best, it would be wishful thinking. At worst, it would be delusional. Tragically, there is too much of this going on in our world today. If you just listen to what was happening in the world, you'd think everyone is going to heaven. Everyone is going, after they die, to that place. We'll all see each other. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, wide is the path that will lead to destruction. And it will be full of people with sincere intentions who have this false assurance and false conviction that they are going to heaven. It's a frightening prospect. Why do they think they're going to heaven? Because they think that they're good people. Or at least they think they're better than average. But that's not what's going to get you into heaven. And some people think that surely God would want someone like me on His team. The Bible is resolutely clear on this matter. We are not the judge. God is the judge. That has pretty significant implications, doesn't it? He has clearly revealed His truth in His word. In summary, the assurance and the conviction that is spoken of in Hebrews 11 is God's revelation that everything written in His word is true and will surely come to pass. That an authentic faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. For Jesus is the only way. All other ways leads to death. Jesus is the only truth. In the end, everything else will turn out to be a lie. And Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and all other ways will lead to death. But how can we know for certain that this is true? Because God has revealed His truth in His word, and He is the one that grants faith to us. It's as if we were blind and now we can see. It's as if we were in the dark and now the light has shone. It is literally a new creation. The old is gone. Slide 4. We are directed to turn our attention if we ever have reason to doubt. The author of Hebrews tells us, look at the universe that God created. Think about it. What part of the universe do you personally experience? Pretty small piece, huh? What about the part that has been reliably experienced and documented? You know, I've never been to Wisconsin, but I know other people have. They've taken pictures. I know people who've lived in Wisconsin. I have a son-in-law from Wisconsin. I've never been there. How do I know that? Because the testimony of people that I trust. And by the way, there's a lot of bad information too. But think about how much of the universe we have no clue about. We don't even know what's in the oceans, much less space. And yet the Bible tells us that it is God who created the entire universe. Think about that. He literally has the whole universe in his hands. Try to get your head around that. Where did everything originate? How did we get here? Was there a plan or did everything happen randomly? These are important questions that people wrestle with. The Apostle Paul, he's clear. Romans 1:20, he says, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Just look at God's creation. Look at the beauty of it. Look at the order of it. Isaac Newton said, "It's breathtaking that you can actually measure gravity," and he figured out the equation. He said, "I don't understand gravity, but I can explain it and I can quantify it because it's absolutely consistent." That tells you it's like God's fingerprints. It is absolutely presumptuous for man to study the beauty and the order of God's creation and to conclude there's no God. In fact, the psalmist says only a fool would look at God's creation and say there's no God. You'd have to be an idiot. And there's some brilliant idiots out there. I'm a simpleton. I really am. I'm not a scientist. But I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's shown me that he is the creator of heaven and earth. I don't have to go very far. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Just start at the very, very beginning. That's all you need to know. I don't need a scientific degree. I don't need a PhD. I can just look at the marvels of God's creation and conclude, ah, he's there. This requires faith. God created everything from nothing. Who can do that? Only God can do that. How can we know that that's true? It has to be revealed to us. That's the hard thing. This requires that thing called faith. How tragic that only a small number of seminaries and even churches teach this fact. They've been pressured by the world to say, well, we're not sure. It could be evolution. It could be a lot of different things. I don't need to confuse myself, and nor do any of us. We just look at the Word of God, and he tells us. He created the heavens and the earth. The next thing the author of Hebrews talks about is examples from the faithful that were in the Bible. And he begins with two, Abel and Enoch. Can you go to the next slide, Brad? So he gives us examples, and these are two of many. You can go from Genesis to Revelation. You'll get many, many more examples. But I'll focus on these two. Abel. Why Abel? Abel was the second human being born. That's pretty impressive. By faith, it says that Abel offered a sacrifice to God in contrast to his older brother Cain. God commended Abel by accepting his sacrifice. Not so with Cain. Even though righteous Abel was unjustly murdered by his brother out of envy and out of jealousy, he still speaks. How can he still speak? He's alive. He's not dead. All the people we read about in God's Word, yes, they lived on this earth. Yes, they died. But yes, they are alive. He still speaks. But are we here to listen to what he has to say? Even in his death, he speaks to us through the living Word of God. How about Enoch? There's not a lot written in God's Word about Enoch, but he's one of only two that never died. Imagine that. He is the seventh generation from Adam. Seven is the number of perfection. He walked with God, which tells us that God was pleased with him. He was pleased with him that he never died, and he just, the Bible says he was no more. He was taken up to heaven. So whether you're like Enoch and you never die, and people who are around for the rapture will be like Enoch, we're going straight to heaven, or whether you die, even if you are killed unjustly, if you believe in God, if you have faith, be sure you're going to heaven. Two simple examples, but it's so profound. Slide number 6. The bottom line is found in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, you can't please God without faith. And two important corollaries. One, we must believe he exists. Now, many atheists, they have, especially the early ones, they admitted that it was expedient for them not to believe God, because they didn't want to follow what was in God's word. It's more convenient for them to make up a story that there is no God so that they could live as they please, so they themselves could be God. This is the problem with man. Man wants to be in control. Man wants to be in charge. Man wants to call the shots. Man wants to be the hero. But the problem is, when you have a sinful, broken hero, you're left with chaos. And that's what we see in this world. It's not just a matter of the fact that God exists generally, because a lot of religions say there's a God. No, that's not good enough. But that the true God is the God of the Bible. That Jesus is the divine Son of God, and that his words are the standard by which we must live. That's why we spend so much time studying God's word. We don't preach philosophies. We don't preach trends. We don't preach what's popular. We preach the full counsel of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, for faith comes from hearing. Not just hearing sounds, but hearing with understanding. Hearing with understanding that Jesus is God. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews reminds us that we must remember that he rewards those who seek him. Why is that important? Because it is the number one lie of the devil that God is a killjoy. God is withholding. You want to have fun, but God is a killjoy. He doesn't want you to have fun. That's a lie. It's the very first lie that he gave to Eve, saying, did God really say, don't eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil? Implying that God is withholding something that is really good for you. And what did God say? God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And man has yet to learn that lesson. Because the world we live in, the things that God calls evil, they love to their detriment. The things that God says is good and right, the world calls, it's the reverse, right? What God calls good, the world says it's evil. Said, God says they're male and female. How simple is that? Look around. There are only two. Now, these people say that there's an innumerable number of sexes. That sex and gender are different. That's dumb. It's against the word of God. God is absolutely clear. But we know from his word. So, slide number 7. John, so here's the thing. It seems very straightforward, doesn't it? Believe in God, believe in his word. What's the challenge? Well, we have the rest of the Hebrews 11. The challenge is we live in a world that is full of enemy combatants, both human and spiritual. So we are literally at war. The most challenging fact of all is that every single human being, even those who have faith in God, that we are all infected by this highly contagious and spiritually fatal reality called sin. That's why faith is so important. Because sin causes us to be warped and twisted in our thinking and our behavior. Slide number 7. The Apostle John describes the human challenge as, quite simply, and it hasn't changed since the beginning of time, the lust of the flesh, desiring things that God says is bad for you. The lust of the eyes. Oh, someone else has it. I want that. And the boastful pride of life. It's all about me. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about any individual. It's all about God. This world has gone crazy. In the rest of Hebrews 11, we get examples that include Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel. These are all people who are alive and testify to the veracity of God's truth. So if you ever doubt, look at creation. Look at the examples of the people of the faith. But here's the thing that's important to remember, that faith, those who believe, had genuine faith, that their lives include both victories and struggles, victories and persecutions that they have to overcome to demonstrate that they have true faith. If you hit the next tab, of course we like the victories, don't we? So the examples that the Word of God gives us is through faith, these people conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness, mighty in war, they put armies to flight, they even received back the dead to life. We love this stuff, don't we? It's almost like we don't need faith for that. Well, yes, we do. We need to remember that these are gifts from God. None of these things were accomplished by man's power. They were accomplished by the power of God. So the question is, who gets the glory? Does God get the glory, or does a person get the glory? Well, in the examples from the Word of God, God always gets the glory. Not so with man, not so in this world. This world loves people that say, me, 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 I'm so great, I'm the greatest. I get a kick out of all these debates about the goat. Who's the greatest of all time? Really? And people spend a lot of time arguing, who is the goat? There's only one goat. It's Jesus Christ. He only is the greatest of all time. The rest are all pretenders. Now comes the hard part. Tab 2. I wish this wasn't in here. I wish it wasn't in the Word of God. And there's a lot of churches that don't like talking about the struggles or the difficulties. But we need faith because of these things. They suffered mocking, floggings, imprisonment, stoning, sometimes to death. They were sawn in two. Yeah, you read, that's in the Bible. Killed with the sword, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They weren't living the lifestyles of the rich and famous. No, they were wandering in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves. Sometimes faith calls for that. Has anyone ever failed today? That's part of it. It teaches us that we're broken, that we need a Savior. We need genuine faith. Because this life is a struggle. Evil happens. Sometimes we are the ones who perpetrate that evil. We need faith. We need Christ. We all love and we want more victories. And so does God. In these times, it is easy to believe that God exists. However, sometimes it's easy to forget in the times of success, isn't it? Sometimes success is a greater danger. Because when we struggle, if we're a believer, we'll turn to God immediately. But sometimes success is the greatest failure or struggle. Look at King David. David, when he was running away from Saul, he wrote the Psalms. crying out to God, and God delivered him every time, although he was on the verge of death so many times. But his faith grew. When he get in trouble, he said, I'm going to retire. I fought enough battles. I'm just going to relax. I paid my dues. That's when he got into trouble. But the test of faith comes with rejection, with struggles, with persecution by the world and even demons. Hebrews 11:39, the end of the chapter, provides a nice summary. And all these faithful people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What in the world is the author of Hebrews talking about? He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. You see, they lived before Jesus came. But Jesus came to the world, lived a perfect life, was unjustly executed according to the plan of God. Jesus was no victim. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you. He died for me. He even died for all of his enemies, to give them a chance to repent of their sins and turn to him. Then Jesus demonstrated his power, his authority, that he truly was God, by becoming the first fruits of those to rise from the dead. And we will be like him. Not now, but in the future. That requires faith. That the mess that we are right now, that's not who we will be forever. God is using the good, the bad, and the ugly to conform us into the image of his dear Son. And we're going to be like him. And when you have those hard days of struggle, remember that. And your faith will grow. This is the great reward that all of Christ's followers are hungering and thirsting for. This is the only path to ultimate satisfaction, to be with God forever, reigning with him for all eternity. But for now, we must stay and we must fight for as long as he wants us to. You know, some of us may get to that place in our life where we say, you know, I'm done, Lord. Take me now. That's in his hands. And we just have to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. For as long as I have breath, I will keep following you with all the diligence that I have, and trust that you will carry me to the finish line. Slide number 8. Faith is a huge topic in the Word of God. But here are some other considerations regarding faith. Faith begins and it ends with God. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on that day of Christ. Aren't you glad that your faith doesn't depend on you? Man, if my faith depended on me, I am confident I would find a way to screw it up. But I can't. You know why? Because God won't let me. In spite of myself. Because I look to him because I know he will carry me to the finish line. Second Peter, Pastor Ray read the verse this morning. It's all over God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He will surely do it. Man, when you're down, you need to remember these verses. He's going to do it. 2 Peter 1:1, and these are just a few verses. They're all over God's word. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Peter just said? We have the same faith as they do. The Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. We have a faith of equal standing with the apostles of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Another point, faith requires hard work. This is why we need to study the Word of God and hang out with His people. Because it's work. It's hard work. Anyone who says being a Christian is easy, they don't know what they're talking about. And if you're struggling, anyone out there struggling, that's actually a sign that you actually have true faith. The question is, where do you turn? The true believer always turns to Christ. The unbeliever turns to the world. But we must choose. It's hard work. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul says, we proclaim Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. How does that work? I don't know, but God's word says it. We have to try, but it has to be God working through us, not us working through our flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 27, the Apostle Paul tells us, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you're trying to win that prize. For every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. You know, in ancient Greece, they used to have these little wreaths they'd put on your head if you're a winner. Awesome. People would train to death almost to get one of those. The Apostle Paul says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. It requires hard work. And the Apostle Peter, he tells us, boy, he struggled, didn't he? His struggles are all over the Gospels. But he's not ashamed. Why? Because all glory goes to the Savior. God took someone like Peter and he made him like himself. So listen to the words of Peter 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that though through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We get to partake of the Son of God, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Does that sound like hard work? It's hard work for us sinners. It goes against our nature. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now a warning, verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, we need to be reminded of that on those hard days, don't we? That we're trying hard for a purpose. There's a reason we need to go through the struggle. There's a reason every time we fall down, we get back up and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to keep going. Faith must result in good works. It is mandatory. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace, but we are saved by grace unto good works. James 2, 14 to 19. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now that's the verse that's been twisted. James is not saying, I will show you my faith by my works. But he's saying, my works prove that I have genuine faith. Verse 19, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That should make everyone a little bit nervous. But you know, there's a good kind of nervous, and there's a bad kind of nervous. A good kind of nervous keeps us on our toes and stops us from being presumptuous. Here's a forever lesson for us. Faith requires patience and endurance. We want to sprint. Yes, we've done it. One and done. Today, I did it all. Nope, not till your last breath. You're not done. James 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Boy, that's an important one. He's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now the convicting part. Do not grumble against one another. Ouch. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Man, do you need that word today? And our faith will not be tested beyond what we can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:12 to 13. He will not let us be overwhelmed. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Why? Because God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Man, that is comforting. If you are a follower of Christ, that is an ultimate promise that you will not be tempted beyond what you can handle. And if we're honest with ourselves, and that's really hard, if we're honest with ourselves, when we have failed, it's because we ignored the escape hatch that God offered to us. That's powerful. Slide 9, and I'll close with this, just to summarize these 10 points. This is not comprehensive. This is just a summary, kind of a overview of what the Bible says about faith. Number 1, faith is absolutely essential. Without it, we cannot be saved. The cornerstone of genuine faith is faith in Jesus Christ. That he is the only way, that he is the only truth, that he is the only way to eternal life. It boils down to the assurance that everything in God's word will happen, and that he will be, and that we will be granted conviction that most people will be unable to see. Second point, faith considers the universe that God has made. Whenever you wonder, is God really real? Just look at anything that God's made and just marvel at it. 3, faith considers the faithful in the Bible who are commended. Read your Bible. The people we read about, they're alive. They speak to us. They suffered, but they overcame. Not by their power, but by God's power. Faith remembers that Jesus exists and that he will ultimately reward those who repent of their sins and follow him along that narrow path that leads to eternal life. Man, that path can get very narrow. And the temptation is, I want to bail. And we just have to remember who we're serving and that he has promised to be with us. Faith knows that there will be victories, but there will also be struggles and trials. We can't be naive about that. Faith both begins and it ends with God. Praise God. Doesn't depend on us. Sometimes we can just cry out to God and say, God, I don't know how you're going to fix a mess like me, but your word says it, and I'm going to believe it. Faith requires hard work. On those hard days, remember, God said it was going to be hard. Don't look to yourself in those days. Look to Him. Faith must result in good works. What are the good works of your life? If you're not sure, ask someone. They might tell you. Faith requires patience. This is a marathon. This is not a sprint. This is till our final breath. Finally, faith will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, because we have a compassionate and merciful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the study into your word on this important topic of faith. We can't possibly do this without you, and yet you've given us your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit. We are without excuse. Thank you, Lord, that you have compassion on us. You know that we are but flesh. But you have a purpose for us, and you will accomplish that in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you help us to set aside those things that cause us to stumble, that we might run freely to you and be continually conformed into your image. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time, and thank you for speaking to us. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.